Shabbat Shalom, everybody. So glad to have all of you here in-house locally, as well as all of you that are watching from all over the United States and all over the world. I'm just very excited that each one of you are, like it's showing here, I always like to mention the little spinning globe. Each one of you are like a little light, a Torah light, all over the world. And then we come together, we become one big mass of light. Here at El Shaddai, as you know, we believe very strongly in taking Torah to the nations because the Torah is the light. That's what it says in Proverbs 6, 23, and that's what we love to do. Well, this is a very special weekend. Let's stand, and we'll pray, and then we'll open up with some announcements. Together, Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Mochuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. With all your heart, and what is hateful to you, do not do to any person. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. Study of the Torah is equal to them all because it leads to them all. So let us learn in order to teach. Let us learn in order to do. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Help us to return to you, O Lord. Then truly we shall return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Mode ani lefaneka melech chai vikiyam. Shaheka zarta bi nishmati bakemla rabah emunateka. Thankful is what I am before your face, O King, living and eternal, for restoring my soul within me with compassion. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. You may be seated. I've got a few announcements. We'll begin with tomorrow. Tomorrow is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. This was the inside of one card that I thought was a great Mother's Day card. It says, successful mothers are not the ones that have never struggled. They are the ones that never give up despite the struggles. And I can't help but think of my mother, just because when my mom and dad were 30 years old, they already had 9 kids under the age of 13. No twins, okay? They were good Catholics. And so I was the second youngest of the 9 kids. I had 5 older sisters, and they all think I was spoiled. being the youngest, but I had to put up with them as I was their doll, and they would put makeup on me and everything. But one thing about mothers that I like to say, mothers tend to cover for the kids. I will never forget, because there were 9 kids, 11 in our family, when we would go to church, we would need 2 cars. Okay, Dad would drive a car with, 5 kids, and Mom would drive the car with 4 kids. And I'll never forget one time we're coming home from church. Mom is in the front, and I'm sitting next to Mom in the front seat with my 2 brothers and sisters next to me. I'm probably in kindergarten or first grade. All of us are crammed into the front seat with me sitting right next to my mom. My dad is in the car directly behind us with the other 5 kids. And like I said, I'm like kindergarten, first grade. We're pulling into our driveway. We have a long driveway, and the garage had been transformed to my dad's tax office. So instead of having the flip-up door, there was a wall with a man door that you would go in, and he had all of his accounting files in there. Well, we're pulling into the driveway, and our dog comes lumbering in front of the car. And I go, "Mom, you're going to drive over the dog, Ralph." That was his name. She goes, "No, I'm not." Well, I stood up to see, and I stood on the gas pedal. And all of a sudden, we are just, and Mom is screaming, slamming on the brake, doesn't know why that we keep going forward when she's stomping on the brake, and we're just burning rubber. My dad's in the car behind thinking Mom's gone nuts, and we're heading right for the garage, and I'm standing there looking at Mom, "Stop the car," And we just, everything goes slow motion. Literally, this is what, I don't know if any of you have ever had this experience. Everything just went slow motion in my own mind. And we hit the garage wall, and I'm thrown back. Well, when I'm thrown back, we obviously come to a stop. I'm not on the gas pedal. And we hit this gas furnace thing that we have right in the middle of the building. Of the garage. So anyway, I'm yelling at my 2 sisters next to me, "Get out of the car, it's gonna blow," but fortunately the dog never got hurt. He was fine. But my mom took the blame. I could not believe my dad wanted to know what in the world was going on, and Mom said it was her fault. I doubt if my dad believed her, but to me, I thought I couldn't believe that Mom covered for me. I couldn't believe how bad that was. But anyway, mothers are very special. And let's take a moment and let's just remember mothers and let's pray. Avinu Mokenu, our Father King, we just thank you for all the mothers that are here watching today and those that are not here. Father, we just pray right now that this whole weekend would be a celebration of mothers bringing life to this world. Father, we pray for that relationship between parents and their children, mothers and their children, and husbands and their wives. And Father, I just pray right now that you would touch the hearts of every mother that we know right now. Father, put a special blessing upon them. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen and amen. Okay, coming up, here we go. May 12th is going to be the Rosh Chodesh teaching for the month of Sivan. It will air 7 p.m. on May 12th. Then we have next weekend is Shavuot weekend. And so Rabbi Shapira, we're going to kind of be joining with him. He's going to have this Night of the Bride. It's called Who Has on a Gown of Many Colors. It's going to be not tomorrow, but next Sunday at 6 p.m. Pacific Time, 8 p.m. Central Daylight Time. There'll be 50 teachers, and it'll be in 13 languages. I'll be one of the teachers. And so we have a little short video that he sent me this morning. He wanted us to play. It's only like a minute long. There you go, coming up. Now, then, what do we have? Sunday, May 23rd at 10 in the morning is going to be our last Dead Sea tour with Noam Bedin. And what is amazing is if you remember his wife, Adi, who did the Holocaust presentation Zoom meeting, we're going to have her back to have a Zoom meeting for Jerusalem Day. Now, there's Jerusalem Day on the biblical calendar. And then if you remember, June 5th, 1967 was the Six-Day War where Israel recaptured Jerusalem. So what we're going to do on Sunday, June 6th, is going to be a Zoom lecture with Adi called Next Year in Jerusalem. And so if you want to sign up for that, we're going to have a link on our website, or you can go to the adi.holocaust.education@gmail.com and sign up. But we'll have this set up on our website where you can also sign up there. Then, of course, the end of June is the Perry Stone Conference that I'll be speaking at. June 24th through 27th is the conference. I'm speaking the 26th, 27th, and then I'll be speaking the 28th there in Tennessee on understanding the times and seasons. So with that said, let's stand and we'll pray, and then we will jump into the Torah portion. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you that we can come and rejoice before you. We want to sing your praises. What an honor it is to be able to magnify your Torah and to make it honorable once again. We just thank you for everyone that is tuned in. And as we join our hearts together in worship and praise to you in Yeshua's name, amen.
Now is the time to worship. Come. Now is the time to give your heart. And come. Just as you are to worship. Just as you are before your God, and come
one day.
And one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now.
Come now.
And come. Now is the time to worship. And come. Now is the time to give your heart. And come. Now is the time to worship. Now is the time to give your heart and come.
One day, amen.
Oh, one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. And come. And come.
Avinu, Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can come and worship at your feet. Father, I just pray right now this morning you would touch everyone's hearts. Give us all eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand what your prophetic word, which is alive forevermore, is teaching us today. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, turn to someone and say, Shabbat Shalom. I tell you what, we want to have not just an external peace, but an internal peace as well. Well, here we are on the Mount, or in the Mount. The Torah portion today is a double portion, Bahar, which the bait is in, like in Breshit, in the beginning. The letter bait refers to in or on. Har is mountain or mount. So this double portion, the first one is Bahar, on the mount. And the second one is Bechukotai, which means in my statutes. So it's Leviticus 25 through 27. We end the book of Leviticus today. Next week, we'll begin the book of what we call Numbers, but it's Bamidbar, and it means in the wilderness. Now, has anybody studied the Torah portion or looked at it at all? All right, good. That's good. The Torah portion that we are going to cover first, Bahar, is all about the calendar. It's about the Sabbath. It's about the Shemitah cycle. It's about the Jubilee cycle. And then, of course, the Torah portion, Bechukotai, ends the book of Leviticus. So let's begin with Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, Bahar, on Mount Sinai, speak to the children of Israel and tell them, when you come into the land which I sell you. No, which I give you. What a gift. How many of you would like to have a bunch of land bequeathed the size of Israel? Okay, just given to you as a gift. He says, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. Wasn't that interesting? This is kind of parallel to the seventh day God tells his people that they're to rest, and now land has to rest, even the land. But now this is important because I hear it discussed in chat rooms. We are not required to keep the Shemitah year here. It is only the land of Israel that's required to rest, not the land of Florida or New York. Okay? The reason why is it is not holy. The land of Israel is holy. And so the purpose was you're not to grow plants, till the soil, harvest the soil, things like that, every seventh year. Now, that doesn't mean that humanity can't learn from that. I think from that they finally figured out they need to rotate their crops, they need to let the land rest. I mean, it's God is very practical, okay? But at the same time, you have to realize that as Christians, you're not obligated to not work for a year or something like that. That only applies to the land of Israel. But I believe having the land rest in the seventh year has the same purpose as people resting on the seventh day. And that is this. It teaches us that the primary force mover in the universe is not the laws of nature, it's God. Too often we believe in the laws of nature or God, and that's why they worship nature, because they thought nature was the gods or something. The laws of nature, God supersedes them all the time, and we need to realize God is the primary force in this universe. Something else I found out as I was researching and studying this Torah portion, in Hebrew, when it says, when you come into the land, which I give you, the word there, if you know in our language, we have the past tense, I gave you. We have the future tense, I will give you. And here, even though they're not there, they weren't in the land yet. He says, I'm giving you the land. Okay, well, guess what? They say that teaches us that it is a continuous gift from God. It's in the ever-present tense, so God continues to give them the land. It wasn't a past, it wasn't a future, it's a forever continual gift. Now, let's look at verse 3 and 4. And this is kind of fascinating, too. You know what an oxymoron is, I believe. It's things that seem like just crazy and doesn't make sense. They seem to be opposites. Well, look at this. 6 years, you shall sow your field. 6 years, you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, and it is a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. Well, now, wait a minute. If this is my land, why can't I do with it whatever I want? You're saying your field, your crops, and yet you're saying I can't do something. Again, that is telling us we only lease things. God owns the earth and everything that's in it. Just like when you tell your child to clean your room, it is primarily the adult's room, and they can take off the child's door if they want to. They can do whatever they want, but you use the term your room. Okay. Well, that is the same thing that we need to realize is going on here. Now, when you think this is your land and it's your Sabbath, you may say, well, I understand the principle, so therefore, I'm going to let my land rest the fourth year. No, it's God's land, and he's telling you to let it rest the seventh year. Just because it's your land doesn't mean you can decide when your land is going to rest either. Think about the ramifications of this, okay? We have to realize that letting the land rest every seventh year was to honor the God who granted it to you, okay? So just like when your parents ask you to do something, you do it, and you're to honor your parents. Well, we're to honor God by doing what he asks as well. Let's look at Leviticus 25, verse 6 and 7. It says, the Sabbath of the land will give food for you and your manservant and your woman servant and those working for payment and for those of another country who are living among you and for your cattle and the beasts of the land. All the natural increase of the land will be for food. Do you realize what this is saying? I will put it in plain English. Basically, your land was to be unguarded so anyone and any animal could eat of it. Everyone gets to eat the food on your land. Wow. Listen, look at, oh, here's a verse I think I added that's not on your notes, so you might want to write this one down. I'm going to jump back to Exodus chapter 23, verse 10 and 11. You can reference it, but listen to it here. This is an incredible verse. It says, it refers to the Shemitah cycle. It says, for 6 years, put seed into your fields and get in the increase, but in the seventh year, let the land have a rest and be unplanted so that the poor may have food from it. And let the wildlife take the rest. Do the same with your vine gardens and your olive trees. So in other words, well, that's mine. God is saying, no, it's not. Let it go. So often we don't want to share. It's mine. It's mine. That's all. I want to keep it all for myself. And God says, guess what? Just to make sure you know, I'm the one who gave you the land, and it is yours, and you can grow, but that seventh year, you have to let it go. Let the neighbor's cattle come and have some. Let the wild chickens come and get it. I mean, wow. How many of you would want to just let anybody and everybody and any and every animal just come and eat your crop? Listen to this. It was stated that as long as there was food in the field for the ownerless beast. How many of you know sometimes there's wildlife? Nobody owns this ox. It says, as long as there was food in the field for the ownerless beasts, only then could you have food stored for your own animals. You would think, well, I've got to take care of my own animals first. I'm going to make sure. So I'm going to get my crop and store all this food so I can feed my animals. But the minute there wasn't enough food out for the ownerless animals, you had to go and take food that you had pulled aside for your animals and put it in the field. Wow. God wanted to bring home to people that the land and freedom were divine gifts. If that would be understood, people would realize there's a supreme owner, and by annually counting the years to the Shemitah year, they're constantly reminded that there is a supreme owner of everything. We tend to forget and think we're God. We forget that we have a supreme owner over us. As a matter of fact, guess what? This Rosh Hashanah begins a Shemitah year. Our new calendar will be coming out hopefully by the end of this month. And its title is Let the Shemitah Year Begin. This Rosh Hashanah begins a Shemitah year. Why that is heavy too is what this Torah portion is saying concerning this next year. The principle is no hoarding. Be willing to share. And guess what? You have to take care of the immigrant and the stranger. Wow. Is not that a little contrast to much of humanity today? But we're entering the Shemitah cycle where now God says, take care of the immigrant. Take care of the stranger. Don't hoard. The reason we hoard and I want to keep everything is because we don't realize it was a divine gift to begin with. It came from God. And guess what? If we do it, he'll take care of us the next 6 years. He'll even take care of us during the Shemitah year. If you remember, in the 6th year, you're supposed to get 3 times as much anyway before the Shemitah year. Fascinating. And they even said it's the same thing with people. You've got to share your food with people. And like it said in the Torah portion, even the stranger. Okay, so get a load of this. Leviticus 25, verse 8 and 9. It says, you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years, okay, for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. And then you shall sound the loud shofar on the 10th day of the month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the shofar throughout all your land. That's Yom Kippur. So you have 49 years, 7 times 7. And then that 50th year is not a separate year. The 50th year is the first year also of the next 7-year cycle. That needs to be understood. Just like you don't go Sunday to the Sabbath and then there's what if day and then you go to Sunday. No, Sunday is the 8th day as well as the 1st day. These weeks always repeat 7 days, 7 days, 7 days for the last 6,000 years. And so the 8th day is the 1st day. You following me? Okay. Now, why does God tell us to count? Number one, because, just like with the 7-day Sabbath, the 7th day of the week. Okay, today is the 1st day toward the Sabbath. Today's the 2nd day toward the Sabbath. It's a constant reminder that the focus is the Sabbath. Well, the counting 7 years, 7 times to get to the 50th year, you're reminding yourself, okay, it's this many years until the Jubilee. And again, what does that do? It reminds us we were commanded to count. We were reminded that this land isn't mine. God wanted us daily, weekly, monthly, annually realize it's not about us, it's about him. This is why also on our liberty bell, proclaiming liberty. It even mentions Leviticus, the chapter right here. This is on our liberty bell. We are to proclaim liberty throughout the land to all the inhabitants. That's exactly what it says on your notes, Leviticus 25, 10 through 13. You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all the inhabitants. It'll be a jubilee unto you. And you shall return every man to his possession or his land. You shall return every man to his family. A jubilee shall the 50th year be to you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It will be holy to you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In this year of jubilee, you shall return every man to his possession. Now, I want to make a comment to you about this. Let me just see something. 1, 2, 3, 4. Wow, 4 times it uses the word jubilee in this verse. When it says unto all the inhabitants, what that means is it implies that all 12 tribes have to be in the land for them to keep the jubilee. This is why Israel has not celebrated the jubilee for 2,700 years, because when the 10 tribes were scattered in the Assyrian captivity around 700 BC, they haven't been able to keep the jubilee year. So that's why people have lost track of just exactly when the jubilee is, when you haven't done something for 2,700 years. But here's something I want to point out that is extremely important. We do know the jubilee year will be the first year of a new 7-year cycle. Because 7 times 7 is 49. The next one, the 50th year, is always the first year of a new Shemitah cycle. So we do know, while we don't know when the next jubilee year is specifically, we do know it has to fall in the first year of a 7-year cycle, which happens not this Rosh Hashanah, because it begins the 7th year, but Rosh Hashanah of next year is the first year of a new 7-year cycle. Okay? So that means if that's not also the jubilee year cannot happen for at least another 7 years, which would be the first year of the next 7-year cycle. I hope everyone understands. Okay. Now here's something else. Wrap your head around this next statement. I really want you to pay attention, because this was mind-blowing for me. The Hebrew word for jubilee is yovel, or yovel, high yovel. Okay, you've heard of them? All right, well, guess what? That word implies freedom and movement. What happens? By movement, everyone's free. They get to move back to their land. Now, how many of you know, and I believe that the Lord will return in the year of jubilee, which is why he has to gather all the elect from the four winds of the earth, because everyone has to be there in order to keep the year of jubilee. Now, if you want to know what God is doing, look at what Satan is doing. He always does the exact opposite. Now, Satan has never lost track of the year of jubilee. And jubilee is all about freedom of movement. So what is Satan doing today? Restricting movement. I thought this was incredible. When you look at how the devil is doing and fighting everything he can to restrict people's movement, it's because he knows the great time of freedom of movement is coming upon us. Okay, I just thought that was fascinating. Now, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 32 for a minute, verse 6 and 7. Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you saying, buy you buy my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Okay, so the Lord told Jeremiah, your uncle is going to come and ask you to buy some land. How many of you have ever been in the real estate business or bought real estate? If someone was going to tell you, you saw that China was about to invade Washington State, and you knew we were going to lose and China's going to win, would you want to buy someone's house here? When here, the barbarians are at the gates. They're surrounded. Jerusalem is besieged by Babylon. And Jeremiah's uncle said, hey, you want to come buy my land? And where's Jeremiah? He's in prison. He's in the dungeon anyway. I mean, what kind of a relative is that, you know, trying to sell you land that is about to be taken over by a foreign country? And so Jeremiah knew this was the Lord, and what the Lord was telling him is, hey, buy it. It's all going to be good, you know. You're going to live through this, and you're going to have the land, and there's going to be peace. But this is things that happen in a year, a Shemitah year, or a year of Jubilee. Look at Jeremiah 34, verse 12 through 17. Here again, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, look right here. He's talking about our Torah portion to Jeremiah 1,000 years later. Realize Moses is around 1500 BC. Jeremiah is around 580 BC. This is 1,000 years later. Now, this reminds me, I don't think I am going to mention, oh yeah, I'm going to come to this. Okay. Here, 1,000 years later, God is reminding Jeremiah the covenant they made on Mount Sinai, on the mount. And God says, look, I made a covenant with your fathers that at the end of every 7 years, you're to let go every man his brother who is a Hebrew who's been sold and has served you 6 years. Let him go free from you. But look at this. Your fathers didn't listen to me nor incline their ear. You had now turned and had done that which is right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And you even made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But you turned and profaned my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid whom you had let go free at their pleasure to return. You brought them again into subjection to be for you servants and handmaids. Now, do you guys remember the historical background of this text? Okay, how many of you know, like at 9/11, when trouble happens, everyone turns to God for at least a week. And then it's back to my normal ways. Nebuchadnezzar was coming to attack Israel. They say, oh my goodness, we better do what God wants, even though we haven't kept the seventh year for 490 years. If we do it now, maybe God will save us from the Babylonians. So they finally decide to keep the Shemitah year, set everyone free. But what happens? Egypt comes over to protect Israel from Babylon. And when the Babylonians retreated, Israel gave the credit to Egypt, not to God. And so therefore, they said, it wasn't God who saved us, so let's just go back and put everyone back in bondage again. Now, this was a Shemitah year. You following me? I mean, it said, this is the text. Does it not say this is what happened? So look what God said. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not listened to me, to proclaim liberty, every man to his brother and every man to his neighbor. So God says, behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord. Liberty to the sword, to pestilence, to famine. I will make you to be tossed back and forth among all the kingdoms of the earth. And you know what I think? It was that next year, the very next year, that Jerusalem was destroyed. 586, 587 BC. That was the last year. And so I don't know if it was a year of Jubilee, but it was the first year of a Shemitah cycle that the temple was destroyed. It's not just the end of a Shemitah cycle you need to look at. It's also the beginning of the next Shemitah cycle. That is also powerfully significant. That's when all the destruction really took place. Now, let's go back. 1500 BC, Moses. 1000 BC, Saul, King David. Okay, so we're going to take a little historical trip here. From the time they did not want God as their king, they did not want God as their king. That is the time when Saul became king, right? That's about 480, 500 years from Moses. They chose Saul. Do you know what time of year it was that they anointed Saul as king and picked Saul? What time of year it was? It was right now. It was the Feast of Pentecost. Now, it was on Mount Sinai at the first Pentecost that God was proclaimed to be their king. And now 500 years later, at the very same time of the wedding, they want the divorce. On the same day of the wedding, they want the divorce and they want to have a king like all the other nations have. It was the same time of year. So look at 1 Samuel 12, 16 through 19. Samuel says, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not what? The wheat harvest. Shavuot is known as what? The wheat harvest. I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord. The Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. We've added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Wow, rain, you don't want hail, thunder, rain, it'll destroy your crop. Well, you know what's amazing? This also is the same time of year when Amalek attacked. We have to pay attention to the calendar. The Torah's blessings and punishments are visited upon the people as a whole because of Israel's national disobedience. Now, we all know that righteous people may find themselves suffering for the sins of the wicked, or oppositely, wicked people may find themselves being blessed on the merit of the righteous. And this is why it's so important that each of you from around the nation or the world need to be lifting up your national leaders. So let's look at, let me see where I'm at. Okay, we're going to have to run. Are you ready to run? Sorry, I've been going too slow. Are you? My Spanish and Russian translators are both snarling, I can tell. All right, Leviticus 25, 17 through 19. It says, don't wrong one another. Wow, what a concept. Well, that's in the Torah. That's done away with, right? Okay, it says basically, if you don't wrong one another and you keep God's ordinances, you're going to dwell in safety. Look at Leviticus 25, 20 and 21. If you say, what are we going to eat the seventh year? Behold, we're not going to sow. We can't gather in or increase. And God says, I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth fruit for how many years? Now, do you know what you need to realize about this verse when you read it? This verse proves that God is the author of the Torah and not a human being. What human being can produce 3 years of crops in 1 year? It ain't gonna happen. And any man that says it will be proved a liar within 7 years. This shows you this Torah is not written by a man. Okay, in Leviticus. Oh, here's something else. Wow. Leviticus 25, verse 23. The land is not to be sold forever because the land is mine. Now look at this. You are strangers and sojourners with me. Even though the land belongs to God, he claims to be a sojourner there. Even God claims to be a sojourner and a stranger in his own land. Okay, the land belongs primarily to God. He says the land is mine. And only he has the right to determine who can take possession of it or for how long it may be leased. Okay? Isn't that what this is saying? But something hit me the other day that was incredible. By God saying, making this statement, God is pleading with his own people to remain worthy of the land for his own sake, as otherwise, if they become unworthy, he has to go into exile as well from his own land with them. What a thought. What a thought. Leviticus 25, 25 through 28. It talks about if your brother becomes poor and has to give up some of his land for money, the nearest relation can come back and buy that which was given up. You go to the last verse in bold. It says, until the year of Jubilee, and in that year it goes back to its first owner, and he will have his property again. This is why I believe the Lord will return in a year of Jubilee, because everything will return to him in that year of Jubilee. It's his land, and God goes by a calendar. It is his property. Look at Psalm 24:1. The earth is whose? The Lord's. Okay, not only that, it's not only the whole world, but everyone who dwells in it belongs to him. You belong to him, whether you like it or not. Leviticus 25, 39 through 41, it talks again about if your brother becomes poor and sells himself, you don't compel him to serve as a slave, but as an employee, basically is what it is saying. let's see. Let's jump down to the second Torah portion, Bahukotai. Let's go to Leviticus 26:3. God says, if you walk in my statutes, there's the Torah portion, and you keep my commandments and do them. Okay, they're his statutes. And I want you to notice there's a difference between keeping and doing. He says, if you keep my commandments and do them. We can keep all the commandments, but we can't do all the commandments. The word keep means guard and protect, just like you would guard and protect grandma's dishes, okay? The reason you can't do all the commandments is some of the commandments were for men, some were for women, some were for farmers, some were for judges, some were for priests. There's no temple. So there's no way we can do all the commandments, but we can still keep them all, guard them, protect them from people saying they're done away with. They're just on hold, many of them, okay? And look what happens. God says, if you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, and do them, it says, I will give you rain when you're supposed to get rain. Okay. And the trees of the field are going to bear all kinds of fruit, lots of fruit. And guess what else? You're going to get fullness of bread in full measure. You'll be living in your land safely. I will give peace in the land. You'll lie down. No one will make you afraid. I'm going to remove the harmful beasts from the land, like the lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. 5 of you will chase 100. 100 will chase 10,000. This also tells us the importance of assembling ourselves together, because there is strength in unity. Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. I'm going to set my tabernacle among you. And God says, I'm going to walk among you. Can you imagine? He's walking right among us. Leviticus 26:13. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. The thing is this, God set them free so they could serve him. Right? He didn't set them free so they could do whatever they wanted and be lawless. Right here, look at Leviticus 26:13 again. What I have bolded and underlined. God says, I am the one who has broken the bands of your yoke. Do you see that in Leviticus? Let's fast forward 1,000 years to Ezekiel. God says, I will make with them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. Wow, isn't that what we just got done reading in Leviticus? They will dwell safely in the wilderness, sleep in the woods. Wow. And I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. I will cause the shower to come down. And all of this is Leviticus. This is what we just got done reading, guys. And it's 1,000 years later. There'll be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield her fruit. The earth will yield her increase. They'll be safe in their land. You will know that I'm the Lord. I have broken the bands of their yoke. I've delivered them out of the hand of those who serve themselves of them. They will no more be a prey to the heathen or the beasts of the field. Neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they will dwell safely. No one will make them afraid. I'm going to raise up for them a plant of renown. They'll no more be consumed with hunger, neither bear the shame of the heathen. They all shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. You're my flock. The flock of my pasture are men, and I'm your God. Do you see how Ezekiel and Leviticus parallel each other exactly hand in hand with what's going on? But look what happens in Leviticus 26:14 through 20. He says, but if you don't listen to me and you won't do all these commandments, if you despise my statutes and you abhor my judgments, so you won't do them, but you break my covenant, this is what I'm going to do to you. I will appoint over you terror. Wow. Terror. Sounds familiar. And he goes on. You will sow your seed in vain. Your enemies will eat it. I'll set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you will reign over you, and you shall flee when no one is even pursuing you. And if you will not yet for all this listen to me, I will punish you 7 more times. I will break the pride of your power, make your heaven as iron, your earth as brass, and your strength will be spent in vain, for your land will not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. That's happened for 2,000 years, and then Israel came back, and everything started happening and producing. Lastly, as we end up in here, Leviticus 26:40 through 42, it says, if they confess their iniquity, in the iniquity of their fathers, it goes on to say, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I'll remember my covenant with Isaac. I'll remember my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But what if you say, well, I don't have to confess my iniquity. That's the Old Testament. That's done away with. That doesn't make sense, which is why in 1 John 1:9, he reinforces the Torah. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Let me ask you something. If a judge, in his mercy, suspends the death penalty for a guilty person, should that guilty person feel that they then have the right to continue forever in horrible behavior and expect continued mercy? I mean, if you plead before the judge, I won't speed anymore, please show me mercy, don't send me to jail because this is my 100th time for speeding. And the judge shows mercy. Should the person who sped feel like, great, this just proves I can speed some more? All right, think about that. Okay, we'll close with this. Leviticus 26:44 and 45. It says, yet for all that, when they're in the land of their enemies, I won't cast them away. Neither will I abhor them or destroy them utterly, and I will not break my covenant, for I am the Lord. God doesn't break covenant. This is why replacement theology is so horrible. Verse 45, he says, I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. And that's how Leviticus ends. So with that said, at the end of every book of the Torah, we all say this. Let's stand. And I believe now, more than ever, we need to stand together and be strong. Amen. Let's say this together. Kazak, Kazak, Venit, Kazek. be strong, and let us be strengthened. Father, I just thank you that we can come together. We just want to sit at your feet and learn from you. Your word truly is forever, and even though you spoke this word 3,500 years ago, we still want to keep it. We want to do what we are able to do, and Father, we just love you, and we thank you for all of the warnings you give us and all of the teaching and instruction you give us through your word. Lord, I just thank you so much for all the people here locally, all those all over the United States, all those all over the world who want to be a light to the nations, who want to not just be a little 40-watt light bulb, but a megawatt light bulb, and all come together because now we need to come together as never before. So we thank you for all those who tithe and give offerings to support your kingdom, taking your Torah to the nations in Yeshua's name. Amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and king of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. We'll take a break for 10 minutes, and then we'll have some worship.
For those who want to worship, come on back. If you want to visit, head on downstairs. So let's stand, and we'll get ready to worship. Taking Torah to the nations. We're taking Torah to the nations. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Taking Torah. Yeah, we're taking Torah to the nations. We're taking Torah to the nations. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Your word. Your word is light, a revelation in our lives, the heart of God shining in the night. Yeah, we're lifting up the name of Yeshua, the living word in our lives. Yeah, we're taking Torah to the nations. We're taking Torah to the nations. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are the way. Hallelujah. You are the truth. Hallelujah. You are the life. Yeshua, he reigns in our hearts, showing the world the way. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Let's sing the El Shaddai. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. truth. Hallelujah. You are the light. Yes, you are. He reigns in our hearts, showing the world the way. Taking Torah. Yeah, we're taking Torah to the nations. Taking Torah to the nations, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Yes, we're taking Torah to the nations. We're taking Torah to the nations, El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Thank you, Father. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Let's sing this. I feel the rain of your love. I feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. I feel the rain of your love. Feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. Let it ring, let it ring, and open the floodgates of heaven. Let it ring, let it ring, and open the floodgates of heaven. I feel the rain of your love. I feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. I feel the rain of your love. I feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. Oh, let it ring. Lord, let it rain and open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain, let it rain and open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain. And open the floodgates of heaven. Feel the rain of your love. Feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. Lord, I feel the rain of your love. Feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. Lord, let it rain. Lord, let it rain. open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain, Lord, let it rain. And open the floodgates of heaven. Lord, let it rain, Lord, let it rain. And open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain, Lord, let it rain. And open the floodgates of heaven.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. Bless You, near, and my time has come.
Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then
of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I am never alone, 'cause you're a good, good father. That's who you are. It's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. And I've seen many searching for answers.
You're perfect in all of your ways. love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still into love, love.
Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, you are perfect in all of your ways. We love you so much. Father, we just want to come before you right now and lift up all of our loved ones. Father, all those who have any kind of physical infirmities, any diseases, any physical injuries, whatever they may be, sicknesses. Father, we just want to intercede. You're always looking for intercessors, and we want to intercede on behalf of those people that we love and know, Father, who have some type of injury. You are Jehovah Rapha. We know you are the Lord who heals us, and we want to put ourselves and our loved ones in your hands, and we just ask for a physical touch and a spiritual touch. There are many who are injured emotionally or spiritually or who don't know you. So, Father, at this time, we want to lift up those we love who maybe aren't in a relationship with you or who maybe are hurting inside. There are a lot of people that I know of that are in despair, or they're depressed. They're suffering from major depression. And, Father, so we want to lift those up. All of those people who are depressed right now, this COVID thing has really made a mess of people's lives. And so, Father, we just ask that you would strengthen and encourage all those people. Father, we also pray that you would meet the financial needs of your people. There are many that don't have a job, or they don't have food on the table, or a car, or whatever it may be, a home. So, Father, we also want to lift up all of those who need a helping hand, Lord, and I just pray that we may be the hand to help them. Father, even as the Shemitah year comes, when we're supposed to learn to let it go and begin to share with others, we just pray, Lord, that we would do just that. Father, we also want to pray for our own nation and all of those from the other nations. Lift up your national leaders as well, religious, political, military. Father, we just put all of our leaders in your hands right now, that, Father, that you would turn their hearts back to you. Their hearts are in your hands. Father, we just lift up all of the national leaders right now and Israel's leaders, even as they're trying to form a new government after several years they haven't been able to. Father, we pray for Israel's leaders that they too would have a heart to turn back to you and to your Torah. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you. All right, now we're going to finish Psalms 119. I hope you've enjoyed it so far, kind of looking at it, detailing it a little bit more. We're going to look at the last four letters, Kuf, Resh, Shin, and Tav. So we're going to begin with Psalm 119, verse 145 and 146. And Kuf is a head, but it refers to the back of the head. Resh is head, but Kuf refers to the back of the head. And look at what David says. I have what? I've called with my whole heart. In other words, I didn't just call because I just happened to, you know, speed dial and accidentally push you and, yeah, sorry, that was a pocket call. No, that's not what David is saying. He purposely called, and he's saying he called with his whole heart, with everything he has. He's calling out to God. And so he says, answer me, O Lord. He says, I will keep your statutes. And then a second time, he says, I have called you, save me, and I will observe your testimonies. I believe this is King David who wrote this psalm. And what's amazing, look at chapter 4 of Psalms. Look at Psalms 4, verse 1. Look at this. It says, for the leader with string music, a psalm of who? And look at what he says. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You who set me free when I was in distress, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever tried to get a hold of someone and they didn't answer the phone? How many of you have ever been in distress? You really, I mean, now you're in distress and you need someone to answer and you try to call and there's no answer. Either they don't have their phone with them, or it is off, or it is dead, or whatever. I made this little PowerPoint right here. King David, new message from King David. Please help me now. He's calling God and he's saying, God, please pick up. How many of you sometimes feel that way? You're calling God and you're wondering, when are you going to pick up? You just get a recording, you feel. Well, guess what? How do you think God feels when he tries to call you and you don't answer? I got another little cell phone right here. New message from Hashem. Please change your ways. Look at Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. God says, let your cry come to me, and I will give you an answer, and let you see great things and secret things of which you had no knowledge. God wants us to cry out to him, okay? But we need to cry out to him with our whole heart. It can't be a half-hearted call. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22 through 30. How long, you simple ones, will foolish things be dear to you, and pride be a delight to the haters of authority? Wow. How long will the foolish go on hating knowledge? Be turned again by my sharp words and see, look at what God says, I will send the flow of my spirit on you and make my words clear to you. But look at this. Because your ears were shut to my voice, no one gave attention to my outstretched hand, you were not controlled by my guiding and would have nothing to do with my sharp words. So look what happens. So in the day of your trouble, I will be laughing. I will make sport of your fear. And when your fear comes on you like a storm and your trouble like a rushing wind, when pain and sorrow come on you, God says, I will give you no answer. Then I will give no answer to their cries. Searching for me early, they will not see me, even though they get up early looking for him. Why? He says, because they were haters of knowledge. They did not give their hearts to the fear of the Lord. They had no desire for my teaching, and my words of protest were as nothing to them. If we want God to hear our voice when we are in distress, we have to learn to listen to his voice when he's talking to us. I mean, that's just common courtesy. And how does God know if we're crying out to him with our whole heart? How many of you know he knows our heart? He knows our thoughts. He knows when we're half-hearted or not. Look what David says. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. They say, and I've said this before, but some of you may be hearing this for the first time, David would put his harp in his bedroom window at night with the door open. And at midnight, the wind of the Spirit would move through the strings, and that would wake him up. And that's how God would gently wake him up. And then he'd get up, and he would play his harp. And it says he would rise to give thanks because of your righteous ordinances. How many of you like getting woken up when it's not morning yet? Okay, it's like, no. How many of us, though, would rise up and thank the governor of your state for his laws on the books? You don't do that. I think you're crazy if you get up to thank your governor for the laws of your state at midnight. But look at this, David. He loves God's law. He understands God's laws. And he rises at midnight just to give thanks because of God's righteous ordinances. And then look at this. In Psalm 119, verse 147 and 148 in our letter, he says, I rose early at dawn and I cried. I hoped in your word. Then he also says, my eyes forestalled the night watches that I may meditate in your word. So it's like, what do we see here? David says, at midnight, I get up and I give thanks. And then in the middle of the night, I get up and I meditate on Torah. And then I rise early in the morning at sunrise and I study Torah and pray. Now they say he didn't do all of these every night. One night he might get up at midnight. Another night he might rise early at dawn. On another night he might get up and meditate on Torah. But the thing that I want to point out is there are three different attitudes in his prayer. One is a time of thanksgiving. One is a time to meditate. And one is a time to study the Torah and to pray. Now it's interesting. In the Hebrew, when it talks about rising up early to study the Torah, it implies also speaking it out loud. I mean, you're praying, that's speech, and you're speaking the word as well. So at dawn, he rises to cry out in prayer. During the night watches, he meditates on God's word. Thanksgiving, prayer, and meditation are all to be interwoven together. Now let's look at Psalm 119, verse 149 and 50. It's all about him crying out, and he wants God to hear him. And he says, let my voice come to you in your mercy, O Lord. By your decisions, give me life. Those who have evil designs against me, they come near, but they are far from your law. So the evildoers are all coming near to David, but they are very far from God's law. I think it's interesting. It says, O Lord, your decisions give me life. Wow. Look at Leviticus 18:5. God says, keep my rules and my decisions, which if a man does them, will be life to him. I am the Lord. So again, it's the unbelieving heart that says, God, you just brought us out to kill us. It's the unbelieving heart that says, God, your commandments you gave us just to kill us. It's the same thing. No, God says they are to be life. Now, considering the evil who are far from God's law, look at what it says in Psalm 119, verse 151 and verse 152. David says, "You are near, O Lord, and all your teachings are true. I have long had knowledge that your unchanging word is forever." His unchanging word is not for 1,500 years. His unchanging word is forever. Now, it's fascinating when you analyze these verses. The wicked are near to David. And it also said God is near to David. But they are far from God's law. So it is the wicked who have distanced themselves from God, not God from the wicked. The wicked are near to David. God is near to David. So they're both near, but they are far. How many of you have been in a crowd, but you felt like you were a million miles away? You know what I'm talking about? This is just, there was just no connection at all. Well, that's the same thing with the wicked. God is everywhere. God is near, but they are far from him. They're far from his law. They have no connection. Look at Psalm 145, verse 18. It says, "The Lord is near all of those who give honor to his name, even to all who give honor to him with true hearts." Wow, wow, wow. I can't help but think again of the verse in Isaiah when God is speaking for his own behalf. He says, "I will magnify the Torah and make it honorable once again." And so for me, if we love what God loves and hates what he hates, our whole goal has to be also then we want to magnify the Torah and make it honorable again. And if we honor the Lord and give honor to his name, he's going to be near. How many of you want God near? How many of you want him far away? How many of you don't know? You're not sure? Look at this. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 7, "For what great nation has a God who is so near to them as the Lord our God is to us wherever we are turned to him in prayer?" God is near. His unchanging word is forever. You know what that hit me today? How many of you know mankind has forever been looking for a miracle pill to enable them to live forever? They are. I mean, now they're even turning to artificial intelligence, trying to do what they can. Everyone has been wanting to be able to live with forever, and now with AI, they're trying to achieve it. Well, guess what? God has already given to mankind the prescription of living forever. The problem is mankind isn't willing to pay the price, even though it is freely given. Isn't that amazing? God has given us the prescription for eternal life, and it is not a costly prescription. God's the pharmacist. He gives us a prescription, and it's free, and it gives us eternal life, but man does not want to take the pill. It means ingesting the Torah. The Torah is the tree of life. And we don't want that. Now, how can you say you want to live forever and yet you don't want to take the Torah? Isn't that amazing? Let's look at the next letter, Resh, Psalm 119, verse 153 and 154. David says, "Oh, see my trouble and be my savior." Why? He says, "Because I keep your law in my mind. So undertake my cause and come to my help and give me life as you have said." Even David is saying, even when I am afflicted, I still don't have my attention get drawn away from your law. Therefore, don't divert your attention and forget me when I'm suffering affliction. So guys, David is saying, look, when I'm in affliction, I don't turn from your law. Okay, so please pay attention and don't forget me when I'm suffering affliction. That's only fair. Look at verse 155 and 156. Salvation, or Yeshua, is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to your judgments. Wow. The wicked want nothing to do with God's laws, and the righteous want everything to do with God's laws. That's why it's amazing when they call evil good and good evil. Look at verse 157 and 158. Many are my persecutors and my enemies. How many of us have ever felt that way? And look at this. In spite of all of his persecutors, in spite of all of his enemies, he says, yet I do not decline from your testimonies. He says, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they did not keep your word. Wow. You know what he's saying here? Even though he's being chased by his enemies, even though he's being chased by his enemies, he's not going to deviate from the path. How many of you, I like watching the old, all the wildebeests in Africa, you know. You like those shows, National Geographic, and you see all the hippos and you see all the deer and all the everything running through. And then you see the predator, and the predator is coming after them. Who do they go after? The one at the very back, the young ones, the elderly. And then what happens? What are they doing? Here, the whole herd's moving this way. And what does the one that's being chased do? He deviates from the rest of the pack. He runs off. He's isolated. And that's when they're taken. And here the psalmist is saying, even though the enemy's coming after me, we're all running like a pack, he says, I'm not going to deviate from the path. There's nothing that's going to deter me from keeping your commandments. I'm going to keep my head on, and I'm going to stay on course. I'm not going to allow the enemy to distract, to do anything to pull me away from God's people or to, you know, have me deviate from the path that you have me on. I think that's pretty incredible. In verse 159 and 160, he says, consider how I love your precepts. Quicken me or bring life to me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Your word is true from when? From the very beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. How many of them? Part of them? All of them, every one of them endure how long? They all endure forever. It's his word. It's his judgments endure until Jesus comes. No, his judgments endure forever. Yeshua is the word. In Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. We talked about that the other week. His word is true from the beginning. And it's by his word that everything was made. Look at Shin, the letter Shin. Psalm 119, verse 161 and 162. He says, princes have persecuted me without a cause. But my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one that finds great spoil. What he's saying to God is, it's only you I fear. I don't fear the princes. I don't fear the authority. I don't fear the magistrates. Who I really fear is you. But here's the other thing. He says, I rejoice at your word as one that finds great spoil. Wow, think about that. When you find spoil, that means it is unowned. It is unowned. Unowned property may be acquired by anyone. That is why the Torah was given in the wilderness, they say, because it belongs to no one, but belongs to everyone. God didn't give the Torah to Israel except in the wilderness, Bamidbar, which you begin next week. A wilderness is unowned. Nobody owns the wilderness. Other than God, he owns the whole everything. But the reason they say the Torah was given in the wilderness is because it is for anyone who wants to find it. It's like great spoil. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, it talks about the Gentiles. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. And we need to see the Torah as great spoil that everyone can enjoy. Now look at Psalm 119, verse 163 and 164. Look at this. David is a contemporary. He says, I am full of hate and disgust for fake news. That's what it says. I am full of hate and disgust for false words, but I'm a lover of your law. He's a hater and a lover. He says, seven times a day do I pray, give you praise because of your upright decisions. Wow, it's not just at midnight he gives praise and thanksgiving. Seven times a day. That's like every 3 hours. Every three, you know, hours. A little bit over. He's praising God because of his upright decisions. I know many people seven times a day thank the Lord that his laws are done away with. I don't think so. The law is true. Look at verse 165 and 166. This is an amazing verse right here. Wow, this is a wow, wow verse. Great peace to those who love your law. What's the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. And it says great shalom. How, a little bit of shalom or great shalom? Have those who love your law. Why do you think Satan, who wants to take away your peace, wants to take away the love of God's law? And look at this. And is not for them an obstacle. Lord, my hope has been in your salvation, and I have kept your teachings. Look at this PowerPoint here. I have underneath the Hebrew, the English, it says shalom. Everyone see the word shalom right there? On the far right, the shin, lamed, vav, mem. Peace, rav, is great. Great peace. You can see ahav there in the middle. To those who love, okay, and there you have Torah, ka, your law, Torah. You can see the word Torah there. And there is no obstacle. In other words, if you love God's law, you have great peace, and there is no obstacles that are going to be in your way. How many of you have ever been running and ran into obstacles? Hopefully not other cars. But so often in our walk with God, we run into obstacles. I'm tired of running into obstacles. And we find out if we love God's law, all of a sudden we have internal peace, external peace, and we're not going to have all of those obstacles. Now, you know what is amazing about this? A couple things. Nowhere in Psalms 119 is all about the Hebrew alphabet, and what else is the number one thing it's all about? It's in every verse. God's laws, statutes, judgments, whatever. I mean, in every verse it talks somewhere about God's laws, and yet nowhere in this entire chapter is Moses' name mentioned. Nowhere is the name of Israel ever mentioned. And the word peace only appears one time, and it's right here in this verse. That's the only time it appears. And it says, great peace who love your law, and there is no obstacle. You know what's amazing? Look at this. Right here in every other word is the word shalom again. It's kind of like it's hidden in there. You see the sheen, lamed, vav, mem. Every other word skip. You get the word shalom again. It's like it's internal as well as external. You'll get full peace when you love God's laws. All right. And the other thing, what's amazing, there's seven Hebrew words. And seven is very significant. Very significant. Let's look at Psalms 119, verse 167 and 168. David says, "My soul has kept your unchanging word. Great is my love for it. I have been ruled by your orders, and all my ways are before you." In other words, the eyes of the Lord are watching. And I think part of the problem we have is we don't realize the eyes of the Lord are always watching. But he loves it that God is watching. And he has a great love for his unchanging word. Matter of fact, look at Psalm 16:8. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken or moved." Just as the eyes of the Lord are always on us, we need to keep our eyes on him. So this brings us to the letter Tav. Psalm 119, 169, and 70. Again, he's crying out. And he says, "Let my cry come near before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you." And then he says, "Deliver me according to your word." How many of you believe God keeps his promises? He's going to keep his promises. Look at 1 Kings. This is chapter 8, verse 57 through 59. It says, "Now may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him never go away from us or give us up. Turning our hearts to himself, guiding us to go in all his ways, to keep his orders and his laws and his decisions, which he gave to our fathers." And then he says, "And may these my words, the words of my prayer to the Lord, be before the Lord our God day and night, so that he may see right done to his servants and to his people Israel day by day as we have need." I can't help but think of the disciples saying to the Lord, "Teach us to pray." Well, I tell you what, he's telling us how to pray. All through the Psalms, we see how to pray. In Psalm 6, 8 and 9, he says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, because the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea, and the Lord accepts my prayer." Wow, how often sometimes are we crying out to God? And while we're crying out to God, we have all these whiner gripers complaining at us at the same time. And it's like, get out of here. I'm keeping my eyes fixed on the Lord. That's why in Psalm 34:4 it says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears." Sometimes we fear things, and we rightfully should. Other times we fear things, like we read earlier today, how people will flee when no one's even pursuing them. There are people that have a lot of fears, but what we have to do is love them, okay, and be with them. Look at verse 171 and 172. He says, "Let my lips be flowing with praise because you've given me knowledge of your rules. Let my tongue make songs in praise of your word, for all your teachings are righteousness." Wow, how many people, we all want knowledge. All of us want knowledge, understanding, wisdom, because we want to have a leg up over everybody else. And then how many of us want knowledge of God's rules so we can serve everyone else? Wow, the purpose of knowledge isn't so you can have the advantage. The purpose of knowledge is so you can help others. This is why in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, God says, "I'm going to give you shepherds according to my heart, who is going to feed you and not fleece you." That's my version. But anyway, it says, so that They will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And this is why, where do we get knowledge and understanding from? God's word. This is why you get 8 pages of scripture verses. Because I want you to have knowledge and understanding. That's what I want to feed you with. I don't want to give you one scripture verse and then talk for an hour about sports or about, you know, social things or whatever. I am not here to be your life coach. I am here to help you get knowledge and understanding so you can feed yourselves, you can feed others. I mean, I think that's the kind of shepherd that God wants his people to have. So often, I've been to churches where they take up like 6 offerings, for heaven's sake. You know, and it's always about the organization. For me, you're the sheep, and it's all about helping you, feeding you, so you can feed others. It's not just for yourself. Look at Psalm 119, 173, and 174. Let your hand be near for my help, for I have given my heart to your orders. All of my desire, he says, are for your salvation, O Lord, and your law, your Torah, is what I delight in. In other words, what he's saying, it is only fitting that a master come to the aid of a servant who's accepted his authority and wants to do what he's been told to do. Doesn't that make sense? If you have an employee and you want them to get something done and they come to you and say the tool is broken, they expect you to have them fix it if you really want them to get the job done. Well, what the psalmist is saying here is, God, I want to follow you. I delight in what you're doing, so help me do what you want me to do. So let's look at 175 and 176. Give life to my soul that it may give you praise. Wow, so many people cry out to God, give me life so I can continue to do my own thing. Give me life so I can be free of you and continue on doing what I'm doing. But here David is saying, give life to me so that I can continue to give you praise and let your decisions be my support. Then he says, I've gone out of the way like a wandering sheep. He admits he's gone out of the way. And he says, make search for your servant, for I keep your teachings ever in mind. In other words, he's saying, look for me when I stray. I don't forget you, so don't forget me. Yeah, sure, I wander. I have this new puppy, getting to be a bigger puppy. But we live in a wooded area. There's like 100 acres of forest behind our house that goes just a long ways. And there's a lot of coyotes we hear out there and we see out there. And it was even one of the cougars that we saw not too far. And so I'm always wandering and wondering about my poodle when I go out, especially at night. He's on a leash with me because I don't want him chasing the coyotes and drawing them in, you know. And when I call, I want him to come, okay? He's getting pretty big now, even though he's about 8 months old right now. He's a standard poodle. He's getting a lot bigger. But obedience isn't his best attribute. And I think God feels the same way about us humans sometimes. But I don't want him to wander. In Psalm 146, verse 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. Wow. And like I said in this Psalm 119, he says, give life to my soul that it may give you praise. I can't help but think it's a verse in Revelation, but that's what we were created for. We were created to give God's praise. Okay, that's why we were created. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. This is verse 9 through 15. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, they, look what they rejoice in. They rejoice in doing evil. They delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. We see that going on right now, everywhere in the world. And I believe that God is going to have a sharper distinction between light and darkness. That he's going to get rid of the gray area here real quick. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 6:22, it says, when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. Man, how many of you just have the Lord just speak to you sometime and you just know it's him? The way I know it's him is when it's, I know my thoughts. And I know if it's, the thing is this, when it's the devil speaking to you, I know it is not go do something nice for someone. That is not what the devil does. If it's someone says that and it's not what I was thinking, I know that's God that was telling me that, especially when it comes out of the blue, you know, and it's just, wow, that's not where my mind was headed. Where did that come from? On a side note, a lot of people, to help them differentiate between when it is self-hate versus the devil speaking to you. Sometimes we wonder, boy, is that the devil or is that me on my thoughts? One simple way is, how many of you ever sometime think, man, you're really stupid? And how many of us here, man, I'm really stupid? If the saying is you're really stupid, that's the devil. If it's I'm really stupid, that's you. Hello, listen to the voice. See how you're hearing it. Are you hearing it you speaking, or are you hearing it someone else speaking? Is it first person or third person? But then also, when God speaks to you, you're going to know, because it's going to be some righteous thing to do, not unrighteous. Okay. I believe, again, as I said, that King David is the one who authored this psalm. And how many of you know he's not a monk? He wasn't a monk. If you know what I mean by a monk, I wanted to be a Trappist monk in Gethsemane, Kentucky at one time when I was 19 years old, right before I got saved. You know, and they take a vow of silence. Can you imagine me being silent? That is not going to happen. I never would have been a good monk. But the thing you find about this psalmist, King David, he's not someone who has isolated himself just to study Torah. He finds himself not only in the company of other God-fearers, but also he finds himself next to evildoers, next to kings, next to princes. So sometimes we feel like, how can I serve God and when I got to work all day? I got to do this, I got to do that. No, the psalmist is just like you. Look at this. In Psalm 119, verse 63, he says, I'm a companion of all them that fear you and of them that keep your precepts. So here we see he is among friends. But also in verse 23, he says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but your servants did meditate in your statutes. So here we see he's also sitting among princes. And look at verse 46. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I can't help but think of when King David spoke before Saul when he was suffering and he had to play the instrument for him, how he was speaking before kings. He also had to contend with the wicked, just like many of us may have to do at our jobs. In verse 158 of Psalm 119, he says, I beheld the transgressors and I was grieved because he did not keep your word. Well, the only way he could see the transgressors is if they were within his vision. He's also very young, just like David. Look at Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? It's by taking heed according to your word. He also feels like a stranger. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Don't hide your commandments from me. And we also see in verse 141, he says, I am small and despised, yet I don't forget your precepts. That's exactly what his daddy said to Samuel. Oh, there's a small one out in the field. Wow. Look at verse 80. Let my heart be undivided in your statutes in order that I may not be put to shame. Wow, how many of you know a divided heart? That's not what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to serve God with a whole heart. So he says, let my heart be undivided in your statutes so that I may not be put to shame. So the relationship between God and man is based on the relationship between man and the commandments. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. I don't want my heart to be undivided concerning your laws in order that I may not be put to shame. So what he's saying is that the relationship between God and man is based on the relationship between us and his commandments. Because if we love God, we love the commandments. Does that make sense? So that kind of gives you a summary of Psalms 119, which is fast becoming one of my favorite psalms. But with that said, well, we're going to next week, because we're done with this Psalm 119, we're going to have the Torah portion, but then it's also Shavuot weekend. And so I'm going to be having something that's a little bit different, more kind of tied to Shavuot and what we're doing with Rabbi Shapira for the second half. And then I'll start a new series in 2 weeks. And I'll be thinking about pondering the next couple weeks what that will be. With that said, let's stand. And we'll close in prayer. Don't forget tomorrow's Mother's Day. And then, of course, the next weekend, Shavuot. A lot of exciting things going on. Father, we just thank you so much that we can come together and praise you and thank you and meditate on your word and make supplication and prayer to you. Father, we don't want to have a divided heart when it comes to your laws. We want to love your law even as King David did. Father, we just want to fall in love with you and understand your heart, because God, we want to touch your heart. Father, we want to just so move you by our love for you. So Father, just teach us how to love you more. And just as you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over your people, that you not only would bless them, you would put your name on them. What an amazing responsibility to be bearing your name to the world. I thank you for all those all over the world and all over locally and around the United States that help us get others to enjoy your love, to walk in the Torah and enjoy the light of that Torah. Amen. Ivarekaka Adonai Vaish Mareka, Ya'er Adonai Panavileka Vichuneka, Yisa Adonai Panavilecha Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In that mighty name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. See you next week.